It is the privilege and joy of the handmaids of the precious blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin's conferences have proved to be of invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national religious and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the New General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Lord's Prayer, a Synthesis of Christianity. Father Hardin.
We live in an age where people are looking for digests, capsulizing a large body of knowledge into a small span of print. If we wish to capsulize all that Christ taught, all that He stood for, and all that He wants us to do, we cannot find a better synthesis than what has since become known as the Lord's Prayer. It is embedded in the liturgy. It is the only prayer that Christ directly and remarkably in a very short few words taught to His apostles, and through them has been teaching the human race. It is an eminently practical capsulization of the faith, because it both tells us what to pray about and how we should pray. It has been, over the centuries, notably by the fathers of the Church, been called the most efficacious prayer we have, outside, of course, of the sacraments themselves. And in our ecumenical age, it is the one prayer that all Christians recite. Going back to the early church, Pope John the 23rd observed regarding our separated brethren, they shall cease to be our brethren when they cease to recite the Lord's Prayer. It is then the one mark of unity we have among all the baptized of Christendom. All Christians pray the Lord's Prayer. We might first make some preliminary observations about the prayer itself. My intention is to very briefly, it has to be briefly, and in this sense, imitating our Savior Himself, I wish to comment on each petition, drawing out just some of its nectar, so to speak, for meditative reflection and prayerful use later on. There are seven petitions, and they are petitions, implying on the one hand a certain fullness. In biblical language, seven is the symbol of plenitude. This is it. they are petitions, implying that although there are other ways in which we can pray, by our prayer of expiation, our prayer of love and adoration, nevertheless, petition or asking God is on Christ's own witness very pleasing to Him. He wants us, in a word, to ask. Let's never be embarrassed that in our prayers we are asking. Christ tells us to. That, by the way, would be a pretty good description of who we are. Asking creatures. That's the difference between us and God. There is, furthermore, a hierarchy of values within the Lord's Prayer. In pursuance of Christ's own formula, to seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be given to us, the first petitions, beginning with Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, those three have to do with the things of God. Then we couldn't come down to earth with a heavier thud than in the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we sublime creatures of spirit need food to keep that spirit and body together. In response, we know, to the request, Lord, teach us to pray, Christ replied before he began what we now call his own prayer. When you pray, watch the adverbs in the scriptures. They are very important. Here, the adverb when. When you pray, implying that while in one sense we should always be in a prayerful attitude, we are not quite always praying in the formal sense in which, when we are in the posture of prayer, we pray. There should then be times, as often as they can be, depending on our work, there should be whens in our life when we pray. And we make the decision when, and prior to that, whether. It's an act of human liberty, the highest exercise of the human spirit, to choose to unite itself with God. All other liberty is secondary to this one. Finally, and this is already the Lord's Prayer, but is not yet the petitions, the opening words place us into the highest possible context for prayer. Namely, in union with others. Because we invoke God as our Father. It is we who are praying with millions of others, and they in union with us. Responding then to that very important aspect of our nature, that we are social beings. And although sometimes we feel the social sciences have done less than justice to what we really are, members of a society created by God, patterned after his own Trinitarian society, the plurality of persons. It is, however, an expression of our worshiping God consciously as members of the human race and here as members of the church. And we address God as Father with that loving trustfulness of a child towards its parent. And we tell him, of course, we're not really telling him as though he needs to be informed. We're telling ourselves, and how we need to tell ourselves, that he is in heaven and we are still on earth. Yet addressing heaven so that though we are still here, we are already in contact with God who is, to use we know what we mean, but our sometimes very childish language, he's there. Prayer then, as expressed in the opening invocation of the Lord's Prayer, spans the chasm. It's the only thing that can span the chasm between time and eternity. There is no other way. Now some reflection on the petitions themselves. We pray, hallowed be thy name. The name of God, as we know in biblical language, stands for God. Hallowed means may it be sanctified. God is sanctified, a curious expression if you think about it. But we know what we mean, at least we hope, we think we know what we mean. That though God is God, he created men in order that he might be known and loved by them. That's the reason he made rational creatures. We know, of course, because we know ourselves, that not all human beings either know God as well as they should, and that's a safe statement, or knowing him, do not love him as they ought. So then we pray for everyone, especially for those who most need to know more about God because they are most ignorant about him, or who know him, and this is the worst, who knowing him don't love him the way they should. Theirs is the greater guilt. But remember, all through the petitions, though we are speaking often in generic language, we include ourselves, that we too might know God better, and knowing him, might love him more. Behind this first petition, of course, is the plea that people might use their human liberty so that exercising their freedom, they might want to know more about God. If there is one thing that is not forced on us, how well I know, it is knowledge. And having knowledge, the response to what I know by love. We ask, and this is an unanswerable question, except on the basis of human freedom, why are there still so many who do not know the true God? or those who know Him do not love Him the way they should? Is it because God does not want to be known or loved? Heaven forbid. It's because somehow, either they themselves or others, and that or others, is part of the social dimension of the mystery of salvation, have been neglectful. Thy kingdom come. This is different from the first petition because it is in effect a plea for the extension of the kingdom which Christ came to found throughout the world. Remember, the word most often on Christ's lips was not church by actual count. He spoke of church only twice in the Gospels. Many times he used the word kingdom, basileia, meaning, therefore, that organized body of his believers, which we call the church, which he usually called, speaking for the people of his time, and for our time too. Hence the word kingdom. That it might be extended throughout the world in terms of the number of people who would become Christians by entering the church through baptism and remaining in it by their profession of the true faith. This is the ecumenical part of the Lord's Prayer. Because, though there are many, many more than just Catholics who are Christians, they do not share with us the fullness of what we enjoy, undeservingly indeed. And we pray for those loved ones in most of our families, those whom we know who are, though Christians, not Catholic, but also for that larger ecumenism, the 2/3 of the human race which does not profess the Christian faith. How this has bothered me over the years cannot be that the Holy Spirit is not giving His grace, but that those who are Christians are not praying and acting on this petition. This is the missionary cry of the church. Lord, may Thy kingdom come after 2,000 years. That over 2/3 of the human race should not be invoking the name of Jesus, the Son of God, or venerating His mother, the Mother of God. It's our fault. Over the centuries, Christians, who though they recited this prayer, did not live it out. And of course, within the church, we also pray that those who are Christians might behave like Christians and live up to what they profess to be. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Note the comparison, as so. Can you imagine the chaos in this world if this petition were the opposite? Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. as though the way God's will was done on earth was the pattern of how God wants His will to be done. What then is the model for the way that we pray God's will should be done on earth, the way it is being done in heaven? That almost sounds odd to us, because we associate, well, struggle, effort, resistance, the overcoming of, well, everything, in order to do God's will. So we should remind ourselves, what are the qualities of the way God's will is being done in heaven? And then we can spiritually relax. By the way, that's not a bad expression. We talk about relaxing the muscles. Well, the spirit, analogously speaking, of course, has its muscles too. Let's relax. How is God's will done in heaven? First of all, everyone does it. Universally, we are then praying that God's will on earth might be done by everybody. Of course, we're realists. By more people, all the time. It is secondly done perfectly. Nobody does not do God's will. And everyone does it as generously as they can. No one holds back. You know what that means. How do we hold back on doing God's will? One guess. By doing our will. How's that? Simple. The gospel is uncomplicated. It is done with complete generosity. With all the created power of the saints and the angels, all they've got, and what is most satisfying, God's will is done in heaven joyfully. Do you know why they're happy in heaven? Because they're doing God's will perfectly, which St. Augustine calls the measure of happiness on earth. Who is happy? The one who does God's will. Who is more happy? The one who does God's will more. Who is most happy on earth? The one who does God's will best. And you know, it takes us a lifetime to learn this. Why didn't somebody tell me this before? Christ did. We've been saying this from childhood. Doing God's will should be the greatest joy we've got. How anybody sold us a bill of goods to the contrary, I'll never know. Now the shift in stress. In the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. The bread, of course, of the Lord's Prayer comprehends all our bodily needs. But remember, we are praying not only for ourselves, but for everyone. And here we should remind ourselves that we take the satisfaction of our bodily needs, notably our food, much too much for granted. Most of the human race, let's remind ourselves, goes to bed hungry every night. There are countries where thousands die of starvation every month. A recent report from India. Much of this we simply are not told. Reported a death toll in a given period of starvation of 100,000 per month. We pray then for the bodily needs of those millions who lack the necessities of life. And we may God forgive us sometimes dare complain about what we are served at table. Where is our faith? Do you know that the lifespan of most of the human race is less than half of ours in America? And you know why? Malnutrition. And the lack of all those medical and therapeutic aids that we have to sustain our lives. Is it any wonder almost one half the human race is in revolt? They know about us, wallowing in affluence, and the breasts of their mothers don't have enough milk to feed the infants of their womb. Let's pray. This is a most important invocation. It is failure by Christians to live up to the demands implied in this petition that has created the hydra of communism in the world. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This you will notice is a second comparison. They are frightening things, these comparisons of God. Because trespasses mean offenses. And how many people offend us? Maybe a word of explanation is called here to remind ourselves that this being offended may indeed be conscious and deliberate on the part of the one who, well, offends, but frankly, in most cases, not so. In most cases, and the passive voice here is meaningful. It is we who are offended, in many cases, perhaps in most cases. Well, just because we take offense. Therefore, whether the offense is intended on the part of the offender or not intended, as far as we are subjectively concerned, it makes no difference, right? We're offended. It's been an offense. And the people's maybe later protest or apology, to the contrary notwithstanding, well, we've been offended. Now, it's all of those myriad ways in which we are offended, that passive voice I prefer, because it brings out what we so much need to know. We are constantly being offended by people, with a lot of psychological consequences that follow. very well. Being offended, we are to forgive, whether intentional or not, we must forgive. And we tell God to forgive us. This is a petition, all right. But what a petition. It is, if you wish, a malediction unless we carry out the condition that Christ bids us insert in our plea. In other words, the request for mercy is provisional. Listen to the provision. It is a provision four times over. We lay down four conditions. We ask to be forgiven by God if we forgive. We ask to be forgiven as we forgive. We ask to be forgiven on condition that we forgive. And what I think most needs saying, we ask to be forgiven insofar as we forgive. Do you know there are degrees to forgiveness? And those degrees are matters of depth. I have forgiven her or him, but I can't get it off my mind. Says who? We have on our minds what we want to have on our minds, and what we don't, we won't. This is at the heart of the gospel. Lead us not into temptation. Clearly, we are not asking to be delivered from all temptation. That would be a not so wise request for the call of the angel of death. As long as we are on earth, we are going to be tempted, which means we're going to be tried. Temptations from the world, from the flesh, from the evil spirit, are part of God's plan. Really plan for our salvation and sanctification. But we do ask in this petition to be enlightened, and I hope I will be clear, enlightened in two ways: to avoid unnecessary temptations. You know, there's such a thing as being needlessly aggressive in exposing ourselves to temptation. There is such a thing as tempting God. There is such a thing as heedlessness. And, from another viewpoint, we ask to be enlightened to avoid temptations that God foresees better than we would be too strong for us. When are temptations too strong? Oh, that's easy. When we give in to them. We've got so much strength. We've got so much grace. Then with consummate thoughtlessness, where angels who know better would fear to tread, we human beings bluster into a jungle of temptation which God never really intended us to be exposed to. This is saying a lot in a few words. We pray for light. But then we also pray to be strengthened to resist temptations that we do face, both those that God in His ordinary providence intends us to experience, and those to which, well, once we're in the jungle, here we are. And we might have avoided them, but this is me, just like me. Lord, now, get me out. Like then, how to scramble out of the manhole that we fell into. And how to overcome whatever the forces of evil are upon us, whether our own passions, or the world, or the evil spirit, how to successfully overcome those temptations, and the clincher, and be the better for them. That's the divine purpose for temptations, that we grow in virtue. The purpose of temptations cannot be, because it is a divine purpose, just that God might see us writhe or struggle. He does not like to watch us wrestling with a devil. That's not God. What He wants is that, having been tested, and that's what temptation means, we might be stronger in our loyalty, in our faith, in our trust, and above all, in our love. Finally, deliver us from evil. This, of course, is a plea to be liberated from sin. What kind of sin? All mortal sin, absolutely. And venial sin, increasingly. We then pray for a gradual diminution of our deliberate venial sins. But we also pray for deliverance from physical evil that might prove too much for us. You know, there are sufferings, whether bodily or other kinds of suffering we may experience, social pain of estrangement, non-acceptance or rejection, the physical pain of the body. There are certain of these evils which we know also God wants us to undergo. But these sufferings that we experience should prove good for us. We ask to be delivered from those that wouldn't be good for us, because, you know, suffering is not always sanctifying. Agreed? Suffering can make people cynical and we ask to be delivered from the evil one. In Eastern Christianity, the closing invocation of the Lord's Prayer is, deliver us from the evil one. And then we especially ask to be delivered from the greatest evil that can befall a creature of God. We ask to be delivered from everlasting death. Let us ask our Savior, who taught us this prayer, to not only say it, but to live it. It contains all that we need to know and all that we are supposed to do, until we shall no longer have to recite the Lord's Prayer, which is heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit in him.